This morning, we have been studying the book of Hebrews. If you are visiting this morning, I'm going to diverge and we're going to consider together Psalm 40. You're going to hear over here a kind of a sermonic family talk because our church has gone through a heartache this week and we've gone through heartache nationally, both personally here as we grieve and love on the Anderson family as their son continues to be in critical care in Temple. John is our associate pastor. John and Rachel and Knox are in Temple. Their other children and family are here this morning. And so they dearly covet your prayers and thank you for your prayers and kindness to them. Tomorrow will probably be a very important day for the Anderson family. As the doctors give them more information on Knox's condition. Knox is 18 months in intensive care. But also this week has been a strike with Blacksburg and Virginia Tech and the shooting there. And so I thought that it would be helpful if we considered how to think in such times of trouble. Where do we go in trouble? Well, God calls us to wait, to consider. As a matter of fact, the dear devotional commentator Matthew Henry has said this: those whose expectation is from God may wait with assurance, but they must wait with patience. I want to consider that theme this morning. As I have lived in Psalm 40, when my heart is in anguish and I need hope, it is my practice to go where that is true in Scripture. You know, the psalmists were not afraid of the hard times of life and not afraid to take those to the Lord. And so anguish and hope can often be the experience of a believer. And the Psalms are very helpful in helping us consider those troubled times. And so we'll look at Psalm 40, verse 1. We'll really press the whole psalm through that verse. But we want to consider that verse. But before we read God's Word, would you pray with me? And let's ask God's blessing upon our time together in His Word, that He may bring us encouragement as a family in times of trouble. Please pray with me. Gracious and Heavenly Father, how we thank You that You are our God, our great God this morning, who meets us when our hearts have delight, and who meets us when our hearts are in despair. And Father, before You this morning are Your people, and some are in each category. But we long to know You better, and we ask that You would speak truth to us, so that as we either are in troubled times now or we'll walk through troubled times to come, that we may know how to please You, Father, how to rest upon You, how to see You, how to glorify You. Father, our hearts need You above all things. We acknowledge that You are God and that our need is in You. And so please speak to us now by Your Word. And give us a sufficient grasp of the truths of Your Word so that we may walk away resting in Christ the Saving One. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Beloved, turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, this is the Word of God to you. To the choir master, a Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord God, Your wondrous deeds and Your thoughts towards us. None can compare with You. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offerings You have not desired, but You have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering You have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I desire to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as You know, O Lord. I have not hidden Your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of Your faithfulness and of Your salvation. And I have not concealed Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for You, O Lord, You will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hair of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This week, as I was reading at home, I had brought a small stack of books home with me. And on top of this stack of books that was sitting on our end table by our couch was a book by Jerry Bridges entitled, Is God Really in Control? As I was reading through that, my son walked up and saw the book laying on the table, and he read the title out loud, Is God Really in Control? And then he looked at me and said, Dad, you know the answer to that. Do you really need to read a book that says, Is God really in control? Now, I have to admit, I love the faith of a youngster. And I had to say to him, yes, I know that God is in control. But you know, son, in tough times, I need somebody to tell me things that are true. I need to be reminded of truths that are important. Some of us here this morning need that kind of truth. We need to be reminded that there is a God who is with us. There is a God who hears. There is a God who has inclined His ear to us. And though He calls us to wait patiently, He is with us in the troubled times. In the troubles and the travails, He sees us through. Our God is with us. Our hope is in the Lord. He is the Savior of heaven and earth. Our hope is in the Lord. And so we must wait upon the Lord. Yes, God really is in control. The psalmist reminds us of that when our hearts in anguish, when there is suffering, when there is trial, when there are shootings that do not make sense in the world around us and people die, when there are personal tragedies in our own family, in our own church family, accidents that happen. The fallenness of the world is devastating. But God is still on His throne, and God still draws us near. You know, we may rage and hate the sinfulness of the world around us and even the sinfulness of our own heart, but we must rest and trust in the God who is the God of the universe, the God who is our God. We must rest in Yahweh's ways. We must trust our sovereign Lord. This morning, I want to bring you to a psalm that I've lived in this week. Because it has ministered to my spirit, I wanted to share it with you as God's truth so that we might hope together in the God of heaven and earth. It's a psalm of David. It was a psalm that was written in a present distress. It's a psalm in which David spends his time doing two things, praising God for who He is and lamenting his personal distress and struggle. As a matter of fact, the psalm breaks down this way. In verses 1 through 11, David recounts God's sovereign supply. As he waits, he knows he can wait because of God's sovereign supply and His help in times past. But then in verses 12 through 17, he comes to the personal lament. He comes to his heart's cry before the Lord. He knows that he is a servant with need, and so he turns to the Lord in his trouble. It's really the breakdown of our psalm. The supply of God in times of trouble, verses 1 through 11. And then the servant's struggle turning to God in verses 12 through 17. But I want you to see that this morning through verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Whenever God calls us to tough, distressing, difficult times, we must wait upon Him and we must seek Him. And He promises that He will hear and come to us. It is true that waiting on God in time of trouble is our hope amidst the anguish which consumes us. And so this morning, from this verse, I'd like to show you two things. First, the challenge of waiting on God, and secondly, the comfort of waiting on God. The challenge of waiting on God. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, for many of us, that's very difficult. Just to hear those words is a challenge, right? Because we are hardwired, as it were, in our flesh, we are hardwired to want it to go well all the time, don't we? We want it to be good. We want everything to go well. We want things to go just right. And so when things get difficult, when we have losses, it hits us hard, doesn't it? It's hard to wait patiently upon the Lord. There's nothing more trying to our nerves than to wait patiently upon God. But notice here the psalmist, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He is waiting upon God who is the answer. He is waiting upon His God. And waiting is not easy, but it must be done with expectancy. The picture here of the language of I waited patiently upon God is like a child at the candy counter who is on his tiptoes looking expectantly of what is to come. It is that childlike anticipation of expectance that God will answer, God will hear, God will come near. That is the picture. As a matter of fact, literally in the Hebrew, it could be translated this way. In waiting, I waited upon the Lord. In waiting, I waited upon the Lord. It's that sense of expectancy. Wilcock, the commentator on the book of Psalms, when he translated it, he translates it this way. Expectantly, I expected the Lord to act. So there is an expectation of our God to meet us in our times of trouble. And believers should have that confidence, that hope, that reassurance that while we wait, God will answer. We must expect our God to meet us. And so there is this expectant hope that we have. It's not an incessant finger-tapping expectancy where we get impatient. But at the other end of the spectrum, it's not a yawning boredom where, well, what will be, will be. No, there is an expectancy that God will meet us. And we can expect great things of our God, and we must trust Him because the discipline of waiting is a part of the Christian life. We must wait upon the Lord. And as we wait, we will still heed and call out to the Lord. Waiting is not that we are making excuses for God, but that we are trusting and seeking God earnestly. We must seek Him expectantly, but we must seek Him earnestly. It's really what we see of David as we look at verses 12 through 17, that he is earnestly seeking God. And this has undergirded him. He understands that in his sufferings, in his trials, God is not toying with him. No, his God will meet him. That the sufferings and the trials of our life are a product of being in a sin-racked, sin-filled world. And so things are not made right exactly yet. We long for God to make all things right. And we have the hope of that. And we have the fullness of salvation. But there's still a struggle. Struggle with sin within. Struggle with the sin around us. Struggle with fallenness. It is devastating. And so he deals with that by going to the Lord. He takes his struggle to the Lord with earnestness and seeks the Lord. Notice in verse 12, he is very honest about his condition. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Save for the Lord, his heart would fail him. He would not know how to grieve, but he turns his circumstances over to the Lord. With earnestness he seeks Him. Trusting in the Lord, we see in verse 13, he calls out, he pleads with the Lord, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Even when it was being unnatural to rejoice, he calls for the Lord to help him and others rejoice in verse 16. "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" At the very point of our troubles, our personal tragedies, when it's very difficult to say, "Great is the Lord," God gives us the strength to seek Him. Great is our God. He is our help. We are needy and He is our supply. We must expectantly and earnestly seek Him because He, in many cases, is the only answer we have. the hardest thing at times, and because we often think that we can make the most of this life. We often tend to live on our own strength, but there are times in our lives when we know we cannot depend on ourselves. We can't depend even on others around us. We must depend on God, right? And that's where the psalmist is left waiting. He knows the answer of waiting. He has started there, but he ends there in verse 17. Notice, waiting upon God. As for me, verse 17, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. His security in God is sure. He is holding fast to God, but he is making his plea. Beloved, we are called to do the same. When our hearts are in anguish, what we need is to hope in God and to plead with God and to trust God. And those are challenging things to put together at times. Anguish and hope seem like uncomfortable fellows. But in the Christian faith, this side of heaven, we must know that we will all face losses at some point. And as we do, when our heart is in travail within us, what we must seek is our hope within the Lord. This week, one of the friends of our church, his daughters are members of our church here, Catherine and Lynn Ann, wrote because he had gone through a very trying illness. Many of you prayed for Dr. Long. And so we had prayed for Dr. Long, and he wrote you this letter. It's a letter to the body of believers at Westminster Presbyterian Church. Dr. Long writes, "Words are not adequate to express our gratitude for the outpouring of prayers and love from you during my recent illness. I have been lifted up and sustained by such a great love from you, and also by the power of God's strong right hand. In addition to my personal healing and recovery, there have been a number of providential issues that emphasize how God can use unpleasant events in our lives, such as an illness, to His purpose and glory. In my weakness, the Lord has been my strength. Blessing to each of you, and for the ministry of God's kingdom at Westminster, keep the faith, unity, and continue to love one another as you have tenderly cared for me. Loving Christ, John Long." As we consider our text, Dr. Long was one who had to wait patiently on the Lord to see His way. You know, John and Rachel this week, as they have been in the hospital, have been taking their hearts to the Lord, trying to wait patiently. Their family, we are waiting patiently upon the Lord, but earnestly and expectantly. Beloved, that's what our hearts need. We need one another, and we need to be a community that helps turn our hearts towards the Lord and to wait expectantly, earnestly, upon the grace of our God. When trouble strikes, we may take the path of bitter defiance, or we may take the path of a better dependence upon God. It is the latter that David calls us to. It is the latter that the Scriptures call us to. You know, the natural mindset is to become defiant and even bitter when things are hard. But God would draw us to a better dependence, call us to rest upon Him. When we are affected by loss, we need Him most. And He knows it and He meets us. And so we must fuel hope's fire with an expectant and earnest waiting upon the Lord with patience. Why? Because at the end of the day, our true hope, our true supply is really God. And we must see that. But how do we do that? When we're in the hard times, why is it that we should focus on God? Because He is the one who promises to bind us up and to make us whole. Beloved, in the family, I know there are some of you this morning that are hurting. And I want you to know from the Word of God that as you hurt, God doesn't have some kind of just suck it up attitude and get over it about your pain. God meets us there. When we grieve, we have a God who meets us in our grief and sees us through. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he would speak to the church at Thessalonica, he would say to them in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we grieve, but not as those without hope. There is grief in our hearts when tough things happen. We don't have to deny the hardships of life. We may feel it and we may struggle with it, but there is hope. We have hope. Or maybe it's even better said that hope has us. Even in our trying times, even in the grief of life, God has us and He is our hope. Hold fast to hope, even when your heart grieves. When anguish and hope seem at odds to each other, we must go to our Lord and rest in Him. It's a better dependence that He would give us. Don't deny the grief. And it comes in waves. I know it does. But as we deal with grief, as we deal with hardship, we must know there is a God that we wait upon who has promised to meet us, who will meet us and help us. He is an answering God who meets us as we wait upon Him in troubled times. If you are hurting this morning, know that God meets you here, that God will meet you regularly, that your God loves you and will see you through. But also I want to say a word to the helping. One of the things that I'm very thankful for in this congregation, in the time of trouble and great distress of the last week, I thank you for the way you've stepped up and loved the Andersons and loved other families in this church and continue to love families. I know that's what God would want of us, to be the hands and feet of His mercy and grace in the life of one another. And some of you have asked me, well, wait, how do I help? I want to help, but I don't know how to help. And I want to tell you that the best way to help is in the prayer, in the ministry of prayer and of presence. You know, it's holding fast with people. It's walking with people in prayer and in presence. John told me this week, he said, I'll never be able to thank all the people who have prayed for me. I know that there are hundreds and maybe thousands who are praying for us. And it'll be heaven before I can thank them, but thank them, Wade. You know what means most? It's the ministry of prayer. It's holding forth one another and coming alongside one another and being present through cards or maybe a visit, but coming close, being together in troubled times. God uses us, yes, even to see one another through troubled times. But you know, as we deal with people, as we want to help, sometimes we don't quite know how to do that, or sometimes we make efforts. And if you don't know what to do, the best thing to do is to ask permission. Ask permission to serve. Can I come alongside this way? Don't assume anything. Ask permission to help and to come alongside. A touch, a hug can be very important, but ask if you can give a hug. Some points when you're in grief, you want that, and some points you don't. Ask permission to come alongside and to build up with. Ask permission before you tell stories. The first story generally helps the person who is grieving, but the second through the 22nd begins to numb the heart. And so ask permission. Be considerate, but be compassionate. How do we help? We give compassion where compassion is needed. You know what we don't need when we are struggling, or what we don't need to give when others are struggling? We don't need any second cousins to Job's would-be counselors. It's not the theologizing and the explaining God to a person that really helps at that point. You know what really helps? It's when you come alongside in the ministry of presence and you love that person and you take them to God. Don't merely point to things about God. Take them to Jesus. And get on your knees with them before Jesus. The ministry of presence and prayer that helps. Love well. Love for the long term. Because you love the Savior and you love those who are hurting. When we have losses, we need one another. And we need the prayer and presence of those who love the Lord sincerely. But a word to the hardening. Some of you are at the presence where you are hurting and helping, and some of you are at the point where it'd be just easier to avoid it, right? Let's just pretend like it doesn't exist. Maybe it's not close enough to me, or I just want to avoid it altogether. But you know what? It doesn't help. When you harden instead of help, what you end up doing is trapping the pain, not escaping the pain. Do not harden your heart. Do not become bitterly defined against God because He is your need. And realize that we all together, as we walk in the crisis of life, we need a better dependence upon the living God. He is the one who would minister to us and use us to minister to one another. You need the ordinary things of the Christian faith. It seems almost nonsensical to say that they're ordinary, but what we need most in the troubled times is we need to take our hearts to word and prayer so that we can take others' hearts to word and prayer. We need the ordinary things of the Christian faith. What's been my solace and what I hope is your solace is that often I read Scripture, but this week I have lived in Scripture. Often during a week I will pray, but this week I have lived in prayer. Why? Because God is our need and we must live where He communicates with us. Live in His Word. Live in His presence by communion and prayer. It will confront the hardness of heart and it will give you a better dependence upon the Lord. It's the challenge of waiting on God. God often calls us to wait in losses and suffering, but He always meets us. Notice the certainty of that in David's life. I waited patiently for the Lord, and then the second half, the comfort comes. He inclined to me, and I heard, and heard my cry. It's the comfort of waiting. What is our comfort in troubled times? Well, it's certainly not the trouble, right? No, what the comfort is in troubled times, it is our trying God who meets with us. And notice this, God is near to the believer, right? He promises that He will not leave us or forsake us. He is near to us. But notice the picture that David paints here. As I waited patiently upon the Lord inclined to me. This God who is near to us draws even nearer to us, to meet us in our sorrow and suffering. This is the comfort that God brings. What comfort does God offer in distress? Well, it's the comfort that hears. It's the comfort that helps. It's the comfort that heals. Notice here in verse 1b again, He inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, David is amidst a very personal pain at this point. But notice where he begins. He begins by going back where he can place his confidence in God. And verse 1 through 11 is what God has done in the past. And he reminds himself that God has been there and God has pulled him out before and God will hear and pull him out again. His trust is in the Lord. Why? Because his comfort is in a God who hears. But it's also extended this way. It's a God who hears, but a God who hears and helps. Notice in verse 2 and 3, as he draws upon the desperate moments in his life, he can say this, He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock and makes my steps secure. He puts a new song in my mouth, a song of praise for our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. David has been helpless, and he has been potentially hopeless before, but God has drawn him out. He has floundered in the pit, and if you know anything about the Old Testament, the pit is not the place you want to be. Whether it was from Joseph to Jeremiah, it was a place of isolation and desperation, but God has drawn him out. He couldn't place his feet securely, but God has placed his feet securely. Why? Because God is his help. And beloved, God would be our help this morning. I can't tell you how many times I've thought about how I'm thankful for medicine this week. I'm thankful for the things that medicine can do, but I trust God. And today we must trust God. We must be thankful for the providences and the goodnesses He gives, but we must trust Him. He is our help. And it is He who heals. Notice here in verse 6, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but you have given me an open burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within me. Those verses there speak of the healing of God. We say, wait, how is that? Well, we can't earn God's love and loyalty, but there is one who has gone before us who did. He displayed everything that was needed. Why? Because He was perfect in life and perfect in death. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 10, we studied it just some weeks ago. In Hebrews 10, these very words are put upon the lips of Jesus by the author of Hebrews. As He comes into the world, He says this. He is the one who has come to be the sacrifice. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 10:10, the end of the issue of how He fulfills Psalm 40 here, He says, the author of Hebrews, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our healing is in Christ. And we need our hearts taken to the Savior again and again, because in tough times, our hope, our whole hope, rests upon Jesus. It's a messianic message here for us that we would, in our suffering, turn them over to Jesus. It's amazing that Paul, again and again in his writings, in the epistles, brings our sufferings to Christ. He binds us to the cross and he reminds us that we are bound to Christ even when we suffer, because it's Christ who heals. Our God comforts, Our God comforts by hearing and helping and healing. And the comfort we need in hard times is that the Lord is our hope and our salvation. You know, most of us probably haven't read the full-length version of Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. I doubt few of you have read all the volumes of Hodges' Systematic Theology. Doubt you've read Turretin or R.L. Dabney's Systematic Theology. Most of us don't get our theology by reading the full-length systematics. We get them through the Word preached and through hymns. We get them through songs that are told. And during the time of the Reformation, there were wonderful hymns written that were theology pressed upon the heart to live well. One of those hymns has been a dear hymn to my family and the Ayers family and the Anderson family this week. As we have talked among ourselves and if we have discussed kind of the hardness sometimes of God's providence and yet the delight of God, the hymn that we've been discussing is, "Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right." It was written in 1676 by Samuel Rudegast. He wrote it upon the occasion when a dear friend of his was very sick, very ill, and near death. And so he wrote this hymn. I'll just read verses 1 and 2. You can get the rest from me later. "Whate'er my God ordains is right. Holy His will abideth. I will be still whate'er He does and follow where He guideth. He is my God. Though dark my road, He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to me I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. I take content what He hath sent. His hand can turn my grief away, and patiently I wait His day." Patiently we must wait, beloved. We must rest in Him, even though we rage against sin. And when your heart is angry, rage against sin, but rest in God. Rage against sin. You know, there is a legitimate outrage and despair against the events that happen when we struggle, but rage against sin and rest in God. And the way that happens, beloved, is if we walk together as God's children through the losses and crosses of this life, focused on Jesus. We need one another. As a matter of fact, we need family time. We need one another showing each other to the love of God, even despite the hardness of life at points. We need to be telling each other the family story and the family truth. We need to show each other Jesus and what He means. You know, one of the things I love about my wife's family is they tell the same stories again and again. And I'm sure that I know every one of them, and then something will happen and I find out a new one. The family story should mean so much to us. We should love the family story. And you know what the family story tells us about our Savior? He is not distant from our grief, but He is with us in our grief. Isaiah 53:3 tells us that Jesus, who was Jesus? Jesus was a man of sorrow, well acquainted with grief. But not only was He well acquainted with grief, we're told in verse 4 that He has borne our grief. He has taken our grief. He was stricken and smitten and afflicted. He joins us in our grief to see us through. Beloved, you need one another. I need you to tell me the family story. You need me to tell you the family story. We need to walk together, resting our griefs in the Savior Christ Jesus. You see, it's that kind of fellowship that God intends for us to walk in as a beloved family. You know, it was Jesus' command. One of the last commands He left His disciples was what? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And again, beloved, I am thankful. I am thankful for your outpouring of love. I can't tell you how it's ministered. We must continue to love one another well and to care for one another well. Why? Because we need the fellowship of the suffering in the love of Christ. And as we walk through that, we must go back to the foundations again and again. We must remind each other of how this world works and what is to come. You know, the storyline of history is what? Creation, fall, recreation. The story of God's creation, He made it perfectly. We fell into sin and the effects of sin still affect us, but God is recreating, remaking, regenerating, and finally He will renew a new heavens and a new earth. We must continually to labor to see the effects of sin and the beauty of grace. Let us walk together. Beloved, what do you do when you suffer? What do you do when your loved ones suffer? The essence of the psalmist this morning is this: rest in the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. Wait for Him to incline to hear and focus your heart upon the Lord. Martin Luther, September 1542, he was at the bedside of his dear daughter Magdalene. She was about to die. And his heart was troubled and he felt the travail of that. As he talked to his daughter, he said, "Would you be willing, my dear daughter, to leave your father here, to go to your father yonder?" Lena, dear Lena, as he called her, she said, "Dearest father, as God wills." When Luther stood by her coffin as he gave a eulogy at her funeral, he said these words, if I can find them. He said these words, "Darling Lena, you will rise like a star, yea, like the sun. I am happy in spirit, but the flesh is sorrowful and will not be content. The parting grieves me beyond measure. I have sent a saint to heaven." You know, our hearts know both of those, don't they? The grief of the flesh, the joy of the spirit. We must rest ourselves in the Lord. Luther's experience is no different. You know, some almost 400 years later, it is no different than our own. Our flesh will grieve, but our spirit may rejoice that our God is with us. Let us hold fast and wait upon God. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You that You are a God who meets us in troubled times as well as good. Father, we live in a world that asks what if only. A world that would play the blame game. But Father, help us to seek You and Your ways and Your wisdom. To turn our hearts from the ways of the world and to rest in Your grace. Father, we need You now. It is apparent to most of us that our heart must receive You. By Christ, Father, would You help us to rest in Your mercy and goodness. And would You sustain us in the day to come? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.